I want to greet each one of you in Jesus' name this evening. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. We're going to start at verse 32 through chapter 12 of verse 2. As I looked over this, heading in my Bible stood out to me. It says, many other heroes of faith. And as we think of heroes today, there's a lot of different heroes in the world today. And as you think of a sports hero, there's one thing that in order for them to be a hero, they've got to trust something. They've got to trust what they have trained themselves to do. They have to trust what's inside of them that in a time of need, that they're going to be able to perform. And as us as Christians, we have something inside of us that can make us a hero. Not because of what we do, it's because what's inside of us, what God living through us. And verse 40 of chapter 11 sticks out as the promise that God has given us. God, having provided something better, let me start over. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So it's something inside of us that he is performing a work that is going to be made perfect, made complete at the end of time. So with that thought in mind, let's just read through Hebrews 11, starting at verse 32 through chapter 12, the first two verses of chapter 12. Starting at verse 32, and what shall I more say, for the time would fall me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Solomon and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed vigilant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and in goatskin, being desolate, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided something better for us, a better thing for us, for they without us shall not be made perfect. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Reading the scripture, let's kneel for a word of prayer.
I do want to begin tonight by having something for the children. And parents, as always, it's up to you if you send your children to sit up front or not. It's not going to be as much of an activity, more storytelling time tonight. So if the children want to go ahead and come up front and sit down on the front two benches up here, and we'll have some things to talk to you about. And parents, if you want to bring your child and sit with them, that's fine too. You can do that if you'd like. There's room on the second bench too. If you want to sit on the second bench, that'd be all right. Or if you want to squeeze in here, there's room. Scoot together down here, boys. Pick up the songbook. Move on down here a little bit, please. Here you go. You want to sit right here? There we go. Okay. Yeah, you might want to turn me down a little bit, Adam. Let's see, some of you I know here are old enough that you're in school, And so you might know about the word history. How many of you have learned history in school? Okay. Now, that's what we're going to talk about tonight is history. And I told somebody as I was coming into church tonight that we were going to talk about history. And he said, cool. And I was surprised because most of the time when you tell people you're going to talk about history, that's not what they say. What is history? Those of you who have had history in school. Alex, what do you think history is?
What happened before?
What happened before, yeah. And it's just things that happened. But there's part of that word that really is what we're going to have tonight for our history. Can you think of another word that's in the word history?
Story.
That's right. Stories. History is just stories. So don't think that history is something scary or anything. History is just telling stories. And that's what we're going to have tonight is some stories about things that happened here in this church in the past. And as I looked out, and this is more to the adults too, as I looked out here, I realized this isn't just for the children because probably the majority of us here tonight don't have any personal memory of the things that somebody's going to tell you about. Now, I'm going to set the stage for you of to how this was. This is a time when you get to stand up and turn around in church. So stand up and turn around and look back this way, please. And I'm going to tell you how this church used to be. Back here, let's see, just behind Melina. See that bump in the wall there? And you see a bump in the wall on the other side? Okay. Look over there. See that thing that sticks out in the wall? And here's one that sticks out in the wall. That used to be all the bigger the church was. It went from the back up to there. And this part where we are wasn't here then. Okay. And if you look over on that side, see about where Brother Daryl's sitting? Wave your hand so they know where I mean, okay? Over there, that I think is where the pulpit used to be. Over on that side. So you came into church, there were two doors over on this wall, and you walked in over here, and those two doors, actually probably, you didn't walk in two doors, you walked in one door. And the benches went this way and faced that wall, and that's where the preacher stood, was over there. Back there, there were kind of like steps, except they had benches on them. They called them the risers. Now, you can sit back down. That is where a church used to be. Now, when you go to Sunday school, where do you go to Sunday school here? Point. Okay? There weren't any Sunday school classes down there. They were all right back there. All of the Sunday school classes were back there. So there'd be a Sunday school class here, and another Sunday school class right here. And I was told that there were six Sunday school classes all taking place at the same time up here. So you had six Sunday school classes in the same room at the same time for all of you children. How do you think that was? What word do you think would tell you about that? I thought so too. I was thinking of the word noisy also. But I think, what?
I hear the free ones in the free class when I'm in the Bible.
Yeah, sometimes you can hear the Sunday school class next to you, and you probably could then too. So I think it was the same way. Now, I'm going to have somebody come up here and tell you about some things in Sunday school when he was a boy here. Go ahead, Donald. Pappy's going to talk to you about Sunday school when he was a boy here.
What did you call me?
Pappy. That's what we all call you.
I don't mind.
I know you don't.
Well, if you're surprised to see me up here, I'm just as surprised because I just found out about this last evening that I was to talk to you and tell you about Sunday school. Well, and Jeff said that not only Sunday school, but I was to talk about things that happened when I was a boy. And that goes back a little while. Well, he already did say some of the things that I was going to say, but that part of the church that he was talking about was that back part when I was a boy. And just a little more of where the pulpit was over there, there was on each side of the pulpit, you know, like this, it's the pulpit, it was over there, benches, short benches, but they used to call it Amen Corner. I don't know why, but I guess they were supposed to say Amen there. But it was one, on the left side was the preacher's side, and the right side was the preacher's wife's side. And, yeah, that's enough of that, I guess. This extension here that we're sitting here now was built in 1960. Well, that was 58 years ago. How many of you older folks remember that? Well, that's telling your age, isn't it? 58 years ago. And two times, there was two additions added over here. Now, as the basement on the old part of the church was all in one, except the furnace was under a separate part. The furnace was right in the middle of that part of the building. But the other part of the basement only was used for getting love feasts ready. There was a kettle in the basement where they made the soup, just like they do now. But that's all that was in the basement at that time. The basement, wasn't very, very big. Another thing about years ago, when I was a boy, two sides. There was the women's side on that side, on the left side, the men's side. They didn't sit together, except on the risers. Now, you know what risers are? Well, do you know? Yeah. Okay. Maybe the best way to explain it is maybe some of you go to football, but where you sit, and you sit on some steps or higher, that's the way they had on each side of the church. And there they would, couples would sit together too then. But, okay, now, some things in my life. My dad was a janitor here, or custodian, I guess you call him, when I was a boy. And, you know, like just Barb and Art, how they take care of the church. That was my dad and did that. And the furnace we had was, I'm just telling you some things are so that we were different back then. When it was cold in the winter, I remember coming here with my dad, starting fire Saturday evening, so it would be warm Sunday morning. It was a coal furnace. We had to start it with wood and get a good fire started. So also, I guess, what's different now today, we had church at Beaver Creek. Did your mom and dad ever talk about Beaver Creek in North Cadores?
I know, okay. For these children.
What's that?
I don't think these children's parents would.
Okay, well, maybe their parents.
They're too young. They're grandparents.
Okay. All right. Okay. We also had church there and Sunday school. And we're talking about Sunday school tonight, mm-hmm. Some. We had Sunday school in the evenings. How would you like that? Twice a day? Maybe you would. I don't know. Anyhow, another thing is different. Of course, we didn't have a Christian school then either. And this is something you might... We didn't have restrooms inside. We had to go out back when it was cold. So that's the way it was back then. Well, that's enough maybe If I would tell you what I remember about when I was a boy, I couldn't tell it all tonight. I did forget a lot of things, too. Do you all like to go to Sunday school? Okay, we'll talk a little bit about Sunday school. In the morning, and I guess I already did say that, we had Sunday school in the evenings. And, of course, like Jeff said, we didn't have a basement. And so the classes were all up here. And there were no individual rooms. Some classes were on the risers. Remember what I said risers were. Some classes were there. The Sunday school literature.
Some of it was like this up here, too. That's from Sunday.
Was that some? I don't remember that.
This is from Beaver Creek Sunday School.
Oh, okay. Some of the...
Here, I'll hold it for you.
Some of the literature was in... It came in cards. We had cards like that. Now, those are old. Two of them date back to...
1952, you said.
1908, one of them is. And that was before I remember anything. Two of them were 1918, and one was 08. The rest of these here, after church, you might want to look at them. They were in the 50s and 60s, more or less when I was...
That's what they used.
So that was your Sunday school literature at that time.
And you got one every Sunday, right?
One every Sunday. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the dates are on them. And also, when I was a boy in the class, we had tickets we got with the scripture verses on. I think, is there one here?
I have some.
Okay.
Jeez. Go ahead.
They had scripture verses on. Now, when I was a boy, there was some red and some blue. And I think they had more, one had more value than the other. And you had to have three, I'm not sure which way it was, three red to make a blue. Do you remember, Robert? Well, it might be. You had to... How did I say that?
It's okay.
One way or the other it was. And I think you got some kind of a prize, mm-hmm, after you had so many.
Like this. An ABC book. So that was from Sunday school.
One more thing. I think my time's about up. As I was going up in my teenage years, I was secretary here at Sunday school. Since we're talking about that, I used to keep track of the attendance in every class, and an offering was taken. Now, we don't take offerings anymore for Sunday school, but years ago we had a separate treasury for the Sunday school. It was my job as secretary to put how many people were here every Sunday in Sunday school, and how much money, I had to count the money. And money wasn't so plentiful at that time, and it wasn't worth as much. I had to count that money between Sunday school and church while they sang songs. And it didn't take me long because the offerings were pretty small at that time. So that's just some of the things that I had to do. And I think that's all I'm going to say tonight.
Thank you. Now, that was Sunday school, and I've got somebody else to come up and talk to you a little bit. And while he's coming up here, I brought an air conditioner along. I brought one of the old air conditioners they used to have at this church. See if I can operate this air conditioner. Here we go. Yeah. This is my air conditioner. Why do you think we needed these here years ago? Does that work? Is it a good air conditioner? Because there weren't any air conditioners. And it got hot in here. Revival meetings were 2 weeks in August in a little building. And it was pretty warm. So this was your air conditioner if you came to church years ago. You would bring your air conditioner with you. Now Robert's going to talk a little bit about church and Sunday school when he was a boy.
Well, Donald said it pretty well. I do want to go back a little bit for the rest of the people. We came from the Black Rock Church, which is a very modern church today. And in 1904, we became an independent congregation. That was before my time, too. And Howard Danner was elder in charge. And in 1937, he stepped on and was Paul Newcomer. And I want to tell you something about Paul and Martha, his wife. Really touched me. When they were up in years, they went to Hanover Hall. Am I right on that? And I remember Brother Paul taking his wife's hand, and he'd say, "My Martha, my Martha." And she'd just smile. She'd smile at him. A good example for us. Well, one thing that Donald didn't say, at least I didn't catch it, was when we sat at the other end on the first row, and Mellie Balblitz was our teacher. And Sister Mellie, if I remember right, she walked to church every Sunday. But she was our teacher, and she used to just take these cards, and she'd go back and forth. Maybe he'd read a part of it, and then he'd finish it. And that's the way we would deal with these cards.
So that's written on the back with the story.
So I guess she really didn't teach us a whole lot, but
so
through the cards she did.
When you were a child, when he was a child.
I want to tell you something that you'd probably like. And another thing that you wouldn't like, but I remember one time, I think Howard was elder then yet, and every Easter he would give candy. Everybody got a piece of candy. And I think Howard was a little out of fix, maybe not out of fix, but he was disappointed when that stopped. And I think the congregation decided that we could spend money more wisely than that, I don't know. But we didn't do that. But when I think Donald and I probably gave a lot of that candy out. And another thing that Donald and I did when we were teenagers, now this is a little beyond yours, we dug graves by hand. Today we use backhoes. But we dug whole graves. I don't know how we did it. But anyhow, one thing I wanted to tell you, I don't think that you would really like to do today. I remember one time, and you probably remember that too, we had a children's program. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
I don't know if we had more than one. Did we have more than one of those?
We used to have a program we called it Children's Day.
Okay. All right, we would go up front and say a verse or a poem or something, and I was glad when that was over. And I guess you probably would be too, wouldn't you?
Do you want to do that tonight? Okay.
I think pretty well, that pretty well tells what you did say, and I remember when all the Sunday school classes were in the same room. Can you imagine that? How that would have sounded. You had to really listen. I guess it was good for us to listen then, and when we had something like that come up. And I think that's pretty much what I have.
Thank you. So it was a lot different. You go to your own Sunday school classrooms now. You have restrooms inside. You have an air conditioner that runs and keeps the air cool. You get to ride in your car to come to church instead of walking to church like some people used to. But those things are all history. History is stories. Those are some stories of what happened here. History is also stories about things that God has done. And keep that in mind when we talk about the things that happened here. God was doing that too. So history is really God's story too. It starts in the Bible, and it keeps going today. Someday, if you have grandchildren, you're going to tell them stories, and that's going to be their history too. But you're all part of it. Now, when you go back to your seats, if you want, you can take one of these. This is a picture that you can color of what this church looked like. This was in its second version. This was after 1960 when the second piece was put on. So you can pick one of these up on your way back to your seat if you want to. What's this? This thing? Oh, this is just to hold it up there. Yeah. But I will ask one question before you go back. Who's this story about? You don't want to say?
Samuel.
That's right. It's about Samuel in the Bible. And it's up here because there's a Samuel here tonight, too. Samuel's grandma brought this in from when she was a little girl. And she brought that in. She picked this picture because of you. So she put that up there. You can pick one of these up on your way back to your seat if you would like to. I'm going to set them over here on the end of this bench. And you are dismissed to go back to your parents now. I want to thank Donald and Robert for sharing. I had intended for children, and then I realized that many of us never experienced those things either, so we can also benefit from knowing some of those things from history. And I'm just going to talk a little bit here before we go about the value of church history, some of the benefits for us in learning church history. One of the blessings that I have experienced personally, and Andy, I was just thinking, it's been 8 years ago this month that you and I were in Ukraine in November. And it was such a blessing to meet believers, Ukrainian believers, to sit there in those rooms and visit with them and hear Valentin playing his guitar and reading us his poems and telling about his conversion. And the time that we were out at that other little village church and that elderly pastor prayed a benediction on all of us before we left and went back, and I thought, this is a man who led a church through communist Soviet Union, and here he is now praying a blessing on us. Every believer, I think, should meet Christians from other cultures. And sometimes they can come and visit us the way Alex did last year, or sometimes we have other visitors. Sometimes we go visit them by traveling throughout the world. But even if we can't travel throughout the world to meet believers from other cultures, we can travel throughout history to meet believers from other cultures. And that's really all it is. It's just stories of other believers. And when you stop thinking of history as being dates and facts that you have to memorize, and you realize history is just stories of people like you and me doing things, and later realizing that some of those things turned out to be more important than they thought at the time. But we can look back at that and we can benefit from learning about history, and particularly in this setting, we can benefit from learning about church history. I know for a lot of us, we grow up kind of thinking we thumb through the Bible and we get to Revelation and that's the end of the Bible. And then it's like there's 1900 years of just kind of this blank space. And then we start hearing about maybe our grandparents going to church. Well, what about all of those years in between? And there is benefit for us in that. It can give us a better perspective of where we fit in God's plan. One of the things I've realized as I've traveled and met Christians from other countries is, as an American believer, I kind of had this attitude that we were somehow superior. I don't know why I thought that, but I think it's natural for us to feel that way, and maybe Americans are worse about that. And I realize as I read church history that we're not. And I also grew up kind of thinking that the way that I grew up in the church was the way it's been for everybody. And I read church history and I realize that's not the way. The experience that you and I have had with church, or even that North Americans have had with church in the past couple hundred years, that is not the way that the church has been for most believers over the centuries. We think it's normal to have freedom, to be able to come to church, to talk about church, to have access to Bibles. But that's not normal. What we have is abnormal. It's not typical, the blessings that we have enjoyed. And so when we study church history, it can help us to see those things more clearly, that like when Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, and he says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. If we are opposed, we tend to think that it's something to be alarmed about, that it's abnormal." And Peter is saying, no, that's not a strange thing at all. And when we start learning church history, we realize that it really isn't strange for Christians to be opposed and persecuted. Studying church history can help us to understand our faith better. I'm going to skim over a lot of things here. One question that's come up recently is, why do we have so many different denominations? Well, it's hard for us to understand that until we go back and start reading about it historically, of how these things happened and came to be to put us in the setting that we are right now. Doctrines, they don't make as much sense until we start going back and reading about what happened and who it was that came up with his own idea and how the rest of the church opposed him and had to decide, no, he's wrong. So studying church history can help us to understand doctrine better. And just another example here for us as brethren, I know sometimes there's an accusation against the brethren that they have emphasized doing too much. That there's too much talk with the brethren about ordinances and baptism and love feast and the prayer veiling and all of these other things. And sometimes it's said that the brethren have turned it into salvation by works because they talk about the ordinances so much. And there are times that probably has been true, times and places that I think that was true. But if we read the history of the brethren and go back and study it in the context of when they came to be and when the brethren were started, we understand a little bit more. The churches at that time, the established churches, basically the requirement was just that you knew the right facts, you could recite the right creeds and say all the right things, and that made you a good church member. And then with the Pietists said, no, that isn't enough to show that you really are in the kingdom. That the real demonstration of faith and having the Spirit is obedience to the Scriptures, lived out in a visible way. And that was the Pietist response. The brethren came out of that Pietism. And they said it needed to be obedience to all of the New Testament, not just to a select few passages, but to all of the New Testament. And to them, obedience to the ordinances of the New Testament was a necessary proof of regeneration. So when we study church history, it helps us to understand that doctrine better. Studying church history gives wisdom. I read a good quote about this. Life is too short to learn from experience. If I had to learn everything in my life by experience, you know, learning by experience usually means learning the hard way, and it would probably take 2 or 3 mistakes a lot of times before I would get around to getting the lesson correct. If we can go back and read church history, there are times that we can learn and get wisdom from that. And I'm going to give you just 2 quick examples from Brethren history. How many of you have been to the Ephrata Cloister? Most of you, okay? That's a good example from Brethren history. You go all the way back to about 1719 when the first Brethren came to America. They settled in at Germantown. And a few years later, they finally got organized into a church. And immediately they went out on a missionary expedition and they started a congregation up at Conestoga. There was a young man there that it seemed was obviously spiritually gifted, and so he was appointed one of the leaders of the Conestoga congregation, Conrad Beisel. It wasn't long until Conrad was teaching things which many people among the brethren realized were not true. Conrad, of course, was the founder of the Ephrata Cloister, the community there. With all of the division and trouble that was caused by him, one lesson that can be learned from that is the value of proving leaders instead of just immediately appointing someone as they did in his case. Another lesson from church history, about the same time, I said the first brethren came to America in 1719. Part of the reason for that was some trouble that they had had in Krefeld in Germany. And I forget exactly which way it was, but I think it was a brethren young man had married a Mennonite woman, and he was put under the ban for that. And there was controversy in the church over whether or not he should have been shunned because he had married a Mennonite woman. The controversy was great enough that a group came to America. They're the ones that settled in 1719 at Germantown. 10 years later, Alexander Mack and most of the rest of the brethren came to America. When they got here, Peter Becker, who was the American leader of the brethren, quietly and immediately yielded leadership to Alexander Mack. Even though he had already been established, he'd been the leader here for, 6 years? He turned it over to Alexander Mack. And that is a lesson for us in humility and in working together. So church history can give us wisdom, and it can help us to learn from examples. Doesn't mean that we blindly follow the example of those who have come before us. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said, follow me as I also follow after Christ. And that's really what we need to do with the examples in history. Don't blindly follow them, but study them and follow them as much as they followed after Christ. Follow their example. And it can help us to learn from their example, even bad examples. Let's go way back in church history, all the way back to the time of Constantine, the first emperor of the Roman Empire, who really accepted Christianity. And he called the council at Nicaea together of all of the bishops at that time. And I've read that when those bishops came together, they'd been summoned there by the emperor Constantine, and it was basically a convention of the walking wounded. There were those there who were crippled, who couldn't walk, who didn't have hands. Some were blinded. Some had had their tongues cut out. All under persecution from the Roman Empire. And now the Roman Emperor is turning around and calling them all together. And they get kind of starry-eyed at the fact that the Emperor is now accepting it and wants to be with them. And a lot of us would look back at that council and at Constantine and say that's where problems really started happening in the church, because it wasn't long until the bishops were going to Constantine and saying, hey, we want you to use your soldiers to help enforce our church discipline. That would be one of the bad examples. Another would be the German Mennonites. There were still Mennonites remaining in Germany in the late 1930s. And they saw the rise of Hitler and what he was doing, how he was reviving the economy and making Germany a national or an international power again. And many of the German Mennonites thought, this is great. Hitler must be God's man for Germany, that he's restoring it. And I've even seen pictures of swastikas in the front of German Mennonite congregations. And there's examples for us in things like that. But then we can also turn it around, and church history can give us good examples. Brother Ray referred this morning to a verse. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's church history. That's the story of the martyrs, the ones who have witnessed for their faith with their lives. The slave girl, Blandina, in France, who refused to give up her faith, even under severe torture. All of the other stories that you can learn about this. The example of Monica, the mother of Augustine, who prayed daily and fervently for her son that he would someday be converted, because she saw his licentious lifestyle and the way that he was mocking things. History, church history, has good examples and bad examples for us, but there are things that we can learn from those examples. I know some don't see the value in church history. They think it's boring. And sometimes people say that when we study church history, we're looking the wrong way, that we shouldn't be looking back behind us to see what did happen. We should be looking forward. And I'll close with this quotation. When Christians attempt to discern who and what they have been, they do so in order to live out the vision of what they should become. So let's not neglect our history as believers of the church that has come before us.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. I believe the children enjoyed coming up front again and being talked directly to. And I appreciate hearing some information about the church. And another way I have heard the word history used is his story. When we talk about the Bible, that is his story to us, and it is history. And we made history last weekend. We make history each day. And let's make it a purpose and a desire in our hearts and our lives as we make the history each day, that it is something that our children and our grandchildren, if God tarries long enough, our great-grandchildren can look back on and learn from. And I agree that we need to be looking forwards, but we can look back and learn from examples to propel us ahead of where we would be on our own. Let us stand at this time for